the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you live today from Nashville, Tennessee. We're going to be talking about a lot that is in the news today, especially a new report out on kids and pornography. If you've had anything on today in terms of the media, if you've seen a newspaper, if you've had on any of the national cable broadcasts or anything else, you've been hearing about this because it has really attracted a lot of attention simply because of the scale of what's being reported here. Almost half of U.S. children ages 10 to 17 said they saw pornography online in the year before they were surveyed just recently. 80% of those exposed said that pornography was displayed during unrelated searches, sometimes inadvertent, they say. However, the second wave of coverage about this is pointing out that this was self-reported data from kids. And you're really talking about older kids, 10 and above, teenagers. And they're mostly claiming that this happened by accident. And yet, it turns out that it looks like boys happen to have this accident more than girls. As a matter of fact, upwards of 80% of all the reporting coming here has to do with boys looking at the sites. That raises some real questions about just how accidental it is. But the massive scale of the exposure to pornography can't be doubted here. You're talking here about the vast majority of America's kids saying that they have now confronted pornography. And I just have to go back and think, you know, how life has changed from how difficult it would have been for a kid to have seen or to have had access to much pornography at all just a few years ago, to now the instant access to a virtually, seemingly unlimited amount of pornography and all its perversions right before the American teenager today. And, of course, not just teenagers. You're talking about young children. But in the main, you're talking about children 10 and above, who are those who are the prime users of the Internet, who are being confronted by pornography. A lot of interesting things coming out of this. One of the things that has become immediately apparent is that parents are well behind the kids in the knowledge of the technology, and they're well behind the producers of pornography and the marketers and merchandisers of pornography. So you may say, well, I'm really in good shape here. My family's in good shape. My kids are in good shape because we have filtering software. Well, wrong. As a matter of fact, the new way that a lot of these pornographic images are making their way into your kid's computer and, of course, into their eyes and into their brain are through peer networks, file-sharing networks, that these filters often don't even have anything to do with. We're going to be talking today about this problem and how we as Christian parents should think about it, how we should respond to it. We're going to be looking at some of this data, but more than that, we're going to be looking at the fact that we now live in a time when we must assume that our kids, one way or another, are likely to see some of this. And more importantly, it's our responsibility to protect those eyes insofar as we have any opportunity to do so. And, you know, it just gets back to the fact, again, that these kids often have unfettered, unfiltered access. And the big deal is this. If they have access where you can't see it and you don't know what's going on, you just have to assume the worst. And I mean that. Assume the worst. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is no time for see no evil, hear no evil, do no evil. This is a time for do good. On behalf of your kids, step in here and intervene and be the parent, and let's talk about this. 877-893-8255. First, to review some issues in the news. I've been traveling around the country, was in Jacksonville, Florida, broadcasting on Friday, there for a major conference that brought together thousands of pastors. It was very encouraging to be there. And I was in Jacksonville over the weekend, in Valdosta yesterday, in Georgia, and now in Nashville, Tennessee, passed through Atlanta. And, you know, every once in a while, it's just very interesting to pick up the local media and find out what's going on. And there in Atlanta, picked up several editions of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution over the weekend, and it's fascinating stuff there. For instance, Sunday's paper. The cover story is on involuntary sterilization in Georgia, especially for the period 1943 to 1963. And what makes this particularly interesting is that the state of Georgia, and by the way, this state was not alone in this, was heavily into involuntary sterilization for the movement known as eugenics. And if you've been listening to this program, you know that word. It means the science of good breeding. And it gets back to the fact that there was a time in American history, not too long ago, you're talking 1943 to 1963, and the roots are much older than that, when the sophisticated people thought it was simply good and right to encourage the right people to have kids and to discourage what were considered the wrong people from having kids. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was one of the high priestesses of the eugenics movement. Her motto was, more children from the fit, less from the unfit. Well, you know who really championed this. The great symbol of eugenics in the 20th century was Adolf Hitler, with the idea of a master race and all the rest. And you could say, well, that was just in Germany. It wouldn't affect us. It wouldn't be here in the United States and in Great Britain. You'd be wrong. Even some of the greatest leaders of the time flirted with the idea of eugenics. Winston Churchill is one of my heroes. But I have to say, even Churchill was very tempted by this logic. And what you had in the United States in just this one state of Georgia was involuntary sterilization, where persons who were considered, for instance, mentally retarded or mentally unstable, or, you know, they even used very loose things like the one thing here says mentally defective. Another one says patient is oversexed and all of this. They sterilized these people, men and women, against their will. And now the state of Georgia is considering apologizing. By the way, when we talk about the people who are behind this movement, a lot of people don't know that this included some of the biggest names in, for instance, American business. John D. Rockefeller, George Eastman of Eastman Kodak. Lots of stuff out there in our nation's history that we don't think about. But this should be a chilling reminder to us that just a matter of a few decades ago, this made sense to people. Why is this so prophetically important now? Well, just to be reminded of the fact that there are a lot of people who think this makes sense all over again. Just think of what we were talking about last week with the screening of fetuses for Down syndrome. And what do they want to say? We're going to consider this baby unfit, therefore abort it. And the logic of this is getting so bad and so acute right now that parents who decide after having the diagnosis of Down syndrome to have the baby are being treated by the medical establishment in many cases and by many other parents and even their friends and family and neighbors as having made the wrong decision. That's just eugenics in a whole new age and in a whole new context. The state of Georgia is looking at having to apologize for its experiment in eugenics. You just have to wonder how long will it be and how tragic will the toll be before America apologizes for where we are right now. I mentioned that front page story from yesterday. Today's front page story, well, other than the top of the fold, which was the Super Bowl, the bottom of the fold is this: solution elusive as churches weary of gay clergy debate. Now, this is a big thing in Atlanta right now because there is an Atlanta pastor, in this case, the Reverend Bradley Schmeling of St. John's Lutheran Church in Midtown, who is facing expulsion from the ELCA simply because of the fact that he announced to his bishop that he's in a committed sexual relationship with another man. He has been under trial. The verdict in that case is coming along and is expected imminently. But this just kind of takes us through what's going on in American denominations. What we have here is yet another reminder that this is splitting American denominations right down the middle. That what we have going on here is the denial of the gospel. It's the denial of Christianity. You have here, for instance, let me just read to you what you have in this last section of the article, which is entitled Different Takes on the Bible. Now listen to what the reporter for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution wrote. Church leaders tend to embrace a literal reading of Scripture. They say their opposition to gay clergy is rooted in a deeper non-negotiable issue, obedience to Scripture. One man quoted here said, instead of submitting to the Word of God, we place ourselves with authority over God's Word. Well, that's a very good indictment. That man understands what's going on. But then the story goes on. Those who support gay clergy have a different view of Scripture. They reject a literal reading of Scripture. They say scriptural verses also sanction slavery and order women to be silent in churches. They base their acceptance of gays, and listen to this, on Jesus' habit of accepting the outcasts of his day, women, lepers, religious heretics. You know, that's a very interesting reading in the New Testament, let's just say at the very least. Next paragraph. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus is talking about homosexuality as a sin, said the Reverend Kim Smith King, senior pastor of North Decatur Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, and co-moderator of More Light Presbyterians, a group supporting gay clergy. And again, let me just come back and say, you see the real clash of worldviews here, coming right down to the issue of Scripture. One side sees Scripture as a text to be obeyed, a revealed text to be obeyed. The other sees the Bible as a text to be endlessly negotiated. That, again, from today's cover story, front page, in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. But there's more coming here from Atlanta, in particular a story that came out again in today's paper having to do with a woman who founded, in many ways, the Wiccan movement, the witchcraft, modern witchcraft movement in America. Her name was the Lady Sintana. They track her down. She started the Ravenwood Church and Seminary of Wicca in her home near Little Five Points in Atlanta. That was in 1975, so you're talking about, 31 years ago. They track her down, and yet they also report on what Wicca is, and this is their explanation. Bill Montgomery writes for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, Wicca is a pre-Christian, nature-centered, matriarchal religion from Western Europe that dates back more than 800 years to the Celts. Well, interesting stuff. And you consider a city like Atlanta, this is just bubbling up in one weekend's news. All of this reminding us that this is the time for Christians to be involved in an intelligent conversation about the things that matter. Our kids matter. Pornography matters. Give us a call at 877-893-8255. From Nashville, Tennessee, I'm Albert Mobley. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. On the one hand, it hardly seems headline-worthy to write something like, more kids seeing web porn. That's at TimeMagazine.com right now. But what's behind this is some pretty substantial reporting that is coming from the research group that is on the Internet as the Pew Internet and American Life Project. And anything with the word Pew, P-E-W in front of it, is pretty massively funded by the Pew Charitable Trusts for research. This is pretty credible stuff here. And what you're looking at here is the kind of reporting that half of U.S. children said they saw pornography online in the year before they were surveyed. Other reports of a similar vein are saying that over time, 90% of American kids are saying by the time they reach the age of a junior or senior in high school, they have seen web porn. And yet the statistics get a little more troublesome, if you can believe that, when you actually look into the details. Because the details are that about a third of all the visitors to what are called adult sex sites turn out to be kids. And even those that supposedly have a registration for adult only and all the rest, they think even at those sites, 5 to 10% of the visitors are kids. And they're getting younger and younger. Now, as we said, one of the interesting things about this Pew report is that this is self-reported by the kids. The young people responding to this survey basically told about their experience. And the majority of them said, yes, I've seen porn, but it was an accident. But the interesting thing is that it appears that boys have this accident far more than girls, which leads to the big reality here that in this self-reporting, this is probably not as accidental as it looks. No doubt there is some accidental stuff going on here. But by and large, it looks like these teenagers, especially teenage boys, are really becoming major users of pornography. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. On this program, we have so many times gone over, and there are major resources at my website at albertmueller.com trying to help parents to deal with this. And an address given to two boys and young men on pornography that you can also find in manuscript and in MP3 format. But right now we need an intelligent conversation, especially among Christian parents and those who are concerned about our young people, about how we respond to this. And it's at two levels, folks. Remember, the first level is assuming that our kids have seen some of this porn. How do we respond to that? And secondly, how do we protect them in time to come? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Ann's on the line back in Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Ann, go right ahead.
Yes, you made a comment about the boys being on the sites more than the girls. Well, it's with our family, it's been because my son likes cars or he likes videos. And those sites, especially the cars, have a tendency to have more adult appeal, and they, if you look at car magazines even, they have very explicit ads and girls showing the cars, and the pop-ups came up while he was surfing for car pictures.
That's a very interesting angle on this, Ann. How old is your son, if I might ask?
13.
13. Okay, well, a 13-year-old boy interested in cars is just, we define that as normal. And that's the way, we should expect that a lot of 13-year-old boys are going to be directed. Of course, there's a lot of other curiosity there as well. And one of the things that that makes sense in that, and it's kind of a chicken and egg question, which came first, the male sexual profile or the pornography? It's hard. Well, given the fall, it was the former. But let's just look at it this way. The reason why advertisers for porn put so many of those pop-ups and things where they know young males are going to be is because they know that young males are particularly susceptible to pornography. And it's because boys and men in general are visually stimulated on these things. And before you know it, you know, just given the way the male is constituted, this side of Genesis 3 in the fall, there's just a lot of interest in this kind of thing. And let me ask you a question. When you say that you recognize as a mom, and God bless you for this, that this is a particular problem for your son, just in terms of, number one, the likelihood these things are going to pop up, but also just because of the fact that he's a 13-year-old male. What are you as a mom doing to try to protect your son in the midst of this kind of reality?
Well, we took the computer, and we're having it stripped down, and he's putting more higher quality anti-protection on there, and we are... Definitely, we're taking him to pastoral counseling to help alleviate the situation from going any farther.
Okay, and you know, I appreciate the fact you're really going at the computer, because part of the answer to this is technological, but the big issue is limiting it. And if I could give any word of advice, it would be, you know, you really ought to have a boy that age, or any teenage boy or young man, able to get to a computer where others can see what's going on the screen. That's the big issue. I tell you, it's almost impossible to imagine a teenage boy that's going to look at porn with his mom looking over his shoulder. I can almost guarantee it's not going to happen. If it pops up, you're going to see it disappear as quickly as is physically and technologically possible. I really appreciate your call, Ann. It's good to hear from you back in Louisville, Kentucky. Folks, to join the conversation, just call us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is not just a problem for some. This is really a problem for all of us. You know, I guess the only people who really aren't perhaps concerned about this are people who have absolutely no contact with the internet or with computers or technology whatsoever. My guess is, if that's the case, you are an extreme rarity. But my guess is, even if that's the case, that doesn't mean your kids have no access to it. I think that's the truly frightening aspect of this. You can say, as a parent, I have, you know, the Berlin Wall between my kid and this technology, but you can't be assured of that. The moment he walks into another kid's house, it's a new world. For that matter, are you really aware of the fact that the moment that your son walks into a public library, it's a new world? Because court decision after court decision has said that it is impermissible for a government agency like a public library to limit the access of patrons to the World Wide Web. Now, they may be able to limit your son's access as a minor to these sites, but they cannot keep the person at the computer next to him from freely surfing the web. And that's one I had a dad tell me, that his teenage son was spending more time in the public library than ever before. And he really came to find out that a lot of these kids are hanging around there because they could just walk along the computer areas and see all kinds of stuff that they didn't have access to at home, they didn't have access to at the school, and they wouldn't have had access to in their own name, even at the public library. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Anne mentioned something important and interesting when she said that they were looking at what it would take to install updated filters, improved software protection. Two things coming out of recent studies here that are very important along those aspects. Several of the commentators on this and indeed the researchers working on this report have indicated that part of the problem is that parents don't know how to use this software. Now, that's not all that surprising. I mean, after all, many times if we get in trouble on the computer, we got to call some teenage kid to come fix it anyway. The teenagers are way ahead of us on the technology, and for that matter, the pornographers are way ahead of us on the technology. And a lot of parents are in a situation in which, you know, you're looking at an, you know, 180-page instruction manual for a piece of internet filter software, hardly know what to do with it. But the other aspect of this that relates to the filter is the fact that an awful lot of the porn is going across the internet in what are called peer-to-peer networks, or others would call them file-sharing networks. And they're really not going through internet web pages that can be filtered. And instead, they're coming to other things. By the way, your kid's exposure to a lot of really bad stuff on the internet could also come through messaging services, email, all kinds of things. For that matter, as we well know, text messages and photographs now sent to cell phones. Folks, we're living in a brave new world, a very brave and perverted new world. What are you doing in your home to make a difference on this? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Live today from Nashville, Tennessee, this is the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Let me read you this from the coverage at Bloomberg.com of this report that came out from the Pew Internet and American Life Project. Listen to this. Boys accounted for 80% of wanted exposure to pornography in the study, and more than one-third of male Internet users between 16 and 17 years old said they visited pornographic sites on purpose. Now, what makes that figure pretty astounding is that this was self-reported. It wasn't like they were caught doing this. It's that they were willing to tell the researcher this is what they were doing or had done. 80% of all wanted exposure to pornography among boys. That doesn't surprise me a bit, given the way that males are visually stimulated and obviously sexually curious, and that this just draws boys and young men into a pattern of gratification and intense curiosity by looking at this, and then it gets from bad to worse. I mentioned some resources at my website at albertmohler.com. There's one thing called the Covenant Eyes Address you may want to look at there that really does, I think it's the Eye Covenant Address, as it's, you'll find it on the search engine, that really does deal with this. You can just put in pornography, and you're going to get a real raft of resources that will come up. Some I hope you'll find very, very helpful. Let's go to Seth calling from WFIA. To join the conversation, go to 877-893-8255. Seth, your turn.
Dr. Mohler, I agree we do need to work and do everything we can to limit the access that our students get to pornography, but we also really need to focus on discipleship and get the heart working from the inside so that they turn away from it themselves.
Yeah, I want you to talk about that, Seth. I'm glad someone called to make this point. First of all, we need to define terms. When we're talking about discipleship, we're talking about the process of helping a young believer to become a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no more important parental responsibility, especially at these key ages, than to help our children grow in Christ. Of course, that also means our children have to be confronted with the gospel, and it also means we have to treat our children in a biblical sense. What I mean by that, we have to understand that they are sinners. We have to expect that our children will sin. They'll have to be corrected and disciplined. They'll have to be channeled and educated. And once they are converted and come to faith in Christ, they're not going to grow on their own without the disciplines of the Christian life. And that's it's all tied together, that word discipleship. Seth, talk to us about how you would see this being done.
Well, it comes from, like you said, from just living a Christian life before your children, and talking to them, and setting a good example for them when things do come up, when your son's sitting beside you, even how you react to it is going to be one way that they learn how to react to pornography themselves.
I think we also have to teach all Christians, but especially boys and young men, of the responsibility to guard their own eyes. That's a personal responsibility. And that goes beyond technology to theology and spiritual responsibility. You know, we are not the victims of our eyes. We are to instead guard our eyes. Seth, give us a word of encouragement here, but also let me ask, are you shocked by these statistics?
No, I'm really not. I have a one-year-old son myself, and I'm just beginning to think through how I'm going to protect him and disciple him through it. But really, just from my own experience growing up, I know that really it needs to come from the inside, because there's all sorts of things that you can do to limit the access, but there's all sorts of ways around those. And it's not until your son from the inside starts turning away that he's really going to grow.
That's true. Very good point. I appreciate your call, Seth. To join the conversation, call us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And this talk is about the response to this massive new report out on pornography in children that indicates that the vast majority of our kids, we kind of knew this, didn't we? But the vast majority of America's kids are seeing some pornography. Most of it, they say, is somewhat by accident. But when you start scratching beneath the surface, an awful lot of these kids and young adults who are responding are saying, no, it's really that I knew what I was doing. I knew where I was going. 80% of the, quote, wanted exposure is on the part of boys. The other thing I mentioned is just the realization that the technology is always seemingly out there ahead of us. And that's just the way sin works. You know, those who are developing the new ways of sinning are always ahead of those trying to come up with the defense mechanisms against it. And these peer-to-peer networks, file-sharing networks, have afforded a whole new opportunity of wholesaling this stuff in ways that that right now are very, very difficult for any kind of filter or monitoring software to catch. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Love to hear from you on this. 877-893-TALK. The issue is pornography. The target's your kids. What's your call? We'll be right back. Welcome back. The topic is pornography, and it has been, you know, so many times. And it's because it has become such a great challenge in the lives of many Christians, many churches, many families. It's like a poison that all of a sudden has escaped a toxic waste dump and moved right into our homes. And that's exactly what's going on. It's like a, you know, if we could just see it, if we could see the seepage across our neighborhoods and across our cities and across the country, we would see it for the disaster it is. But unfortunately, it's largely sight unseen, except for the user, except for the one whose point, after all, is to see this poison. Vast majority of American kids having some exposure to pornography over the Internet, and the vast majority of these who are seeing it are boys and teenage boys. No big shock there. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We've been talking about what we as parents must do, Christian parents in particular, must do about this. Limiting access, great point. Also made about discipling our children. There's just so much about this. And one of my concerns is that many Christian churches really aren't discussing this. They aren't encouraging parents to talk about this with each other. And that's a mistake. We need each other in this. Let's go to Peggy calling from Holland, Michigan on WPNW. Go ahead, Peggy.
Yeah, my son is 6 years old, and I don't think that he's too young to learn or to teach about pornography or, you know, steering his eyes in a different direction.
Yeah, Peggy, I'm sure you're right, and having once been a six-year-old boy that I can't remember much about that experience, let me ask you, because I know as a mom you also want to protect your son's heart. How do you kind of walk that line?
How do you walk the line between...
Well, I mean, what I'm saying is there are certain, this is not just about pornography. It's about sex education. It's about all kinds of issues. I mean, after all, six-year-olds today have a knowledge about things that I guarantee when I was a six-year-old, I didn't even know existed. What I'm saying is, as a parent, my guess is you really feel kind of a tension of walking the line between saying too much and saying too little to a six-year-old boy. Is that not right?
Yeah, I do. But I also think, as a woman, you don't realize how little boys do see a woman as different. And I think it's important that we teach them to turn their eyes away from things.
I think that's a very good point. And I think one of the things you can teach a boy, even at age six, is to respect modesty. And especially the modesty of females, the modesty of mom, the modesty of sisters, the modesty of girls. And just to teach him that where you see a lack of that modesty, you see a problem. Like you just said, direct the eyes, redirect the eyes, bounce the eyes. And, you know, Peggy, let me just tell you, as a mom of a six-year-old boy, you are way ahead of this game. My encouragement to you is stay ahead. You know, stay ahead of him on this just as you are now. It's going to get a little more challenging. There's a big difference between 6 and 16. But I love your spirit in this and your approach. Just stay ahead of him, and he's going to be in good shape. Appreciate so much your call there from Holland, Michigan. Let's go to Fort Knox, where Kelly's on the line. Go ahead, Kelly.
This is an unpopular idea, but why not eliminate Internet access in the home?
Well, the reason you can't do that is because then you couldn't go several times a day to albertmuller.com and get all the wisdom that's made available at my website, Kelly.
Well, let me just share from our own
personal... You know I'm teasing you on that.
I know,
Obviously, but... I think the Internet... It has much potential for good and for ill, but let me tell you, I'm with you on this. If you can't control it and you won't do what it takes, then you get it out of your home. Go ahead and make the case.
Well, I was just going to say, just from my, we don't have children yet. I am pregnant with our first child, but we do not, we are a young couple, 25, 28. We don't have the Internet at home and haven't since we've been married simply because of past struggles that my husband has had, and his, I completely trust him. He trusts himself having it at home, but it's just like with any sin, why would you put the temptation right before you when instead you can go to a public place where everybody sees the computers you're using, and it's inconvenient because you have to drive there, but it's it also saves you from wasting time doing mindless things on the Internet.
That is a great, great point. And by the way, Kelly, you made there in that last comment a point that that really isn't just about porn, but it's just about the Internet, and that is, not only is there a lot of bad stuff on there, but boy, is it an opportunity to waste a lot of time. Good point, Kelly. Brave call. I really appreciate it. Let's go to Flemington, New Jersey, where Charles is on the line. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, I was just going to say, Albert, that it extends beyond websites. I mean, just watching television as well. I was watching a basketball game the other day with my son, and I have three boys, 9, 6, and 2. And my 9-year-old and I were watching the game, and a particular commercial came on and was pretty much bordering on pornography, I'll say. And you know, he looked at me to say, as if to say, Dad, what's going on with this? You know, and so, I mean, it's just simply trying to watch a sporting event on television.
Charles, another very great point, and God bless you as the father of three boys about this. Let's remember something about pornography. Charles makes a very important point. We're not just talking about what is legally defined as pornography. And let's talk about that for a moment, because it's very, very difficult to come up with a legal definition. It's one of the reasons, well, let me put it this way. I don't think it should be difficult. I just think given the realities of our litigious society, it ends up being difficult. Justice Potter Stewart, now deceased, Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, once said famously, I can't define pornography, but I know it when I see it. Well, you know, we need a whole lot more definition than that, Mr. Justice, if you're going to adjudicate on this. It's one of the reasons why, you know, it's so difficult to get convictions on a lot of this stuff. But the word porneia, the Greek word porneia, from which we get the word pornography in the English, doesn't mean just something that's illegal. It means anything that is intended to entice the wrong sexual passions or the wrong sexual interest. It is the most broad word, the most comprehensive word you can imagine in the Greek language for sexual immorality. And the reason why Charles's point is so good is because there's an awful lot of stuff you see that wouldn't be defined by sociologists or anthropologists or certainly the lawyers as pornography, that is. And you're right, Charles. The advertising is just an awful lot of it. We have a lot of pornographic advertising. It's in the mall. You know, just look at the Abercrombie and Fitch, you know, type photographs and catalogs and all the rest. But it's not just that company. You see it all over the place. Let's go to Ricky calling from Worthington, Kentucky, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Ricky.
Yes, we even use commercials that come on the television and teach our 6-year-old modest what God's design is for relationships with men and women. In that context, even commercials that come on the television, great way to begin that process for a child.
I appreciate that, Ricky. Let me just ask you, is a 6-year-old a boy or a girl?
We have a 6-year-old daughter.
All right, well, that's great. I love hearing a call about a daughter here as well. You know, I often say something when I talk to parents and churches and young people about this, and that is that boys are very much attracted towards being the consumers of pornography. But an awful lot of girls, without training in modesty, quickly become committers of pornography. They become producers of pornography. I'm not saying they pass out films and magazines. I'm saying by the way they dress immodestly. They actually also, let's remember that word porneia, from which we get pornography. They're enticing the wrong kind of sexual interest and passion. And that itself is another part of this picture. Great conversation, folks. Just think of how much it would make a difference if in the local church and among Christian parents this kind of conversation were more routine. I'll be back with some final thoughts. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back, folks. I got an email just about 2 weeks ago from a mom. And she said right up front, she's a single mom. There's not a dad in the home. She has two teenage boys. And she said she found a lot of the debris of pornography on the computer. She found, you know, tracks and files and all the rest. And she addressed the two boys, and they were pretty much caught cold, and they admitted it. And she said until she was talking with these two boys, she really thought it would be difficult to find this stuff. You know, she really thought that they'd have to work hard to find it. And yet as she started looking at it, she said, you know, I realize it just keeps coming and it just keeps coming and it just keeps coming. And you know, if there ever was a picture of the appetitive nature of sin, there it is right there. And by the appetitive nature, what you mean is what you saw today is not enough. You got to see more, and you got to see more, and it takes more and more to achieve the same level of interest, the same level of curiosity. It's even physiological with endorphins released in the brain and all the rest. And it's just important people know that. How much of it's out there? Well, let me just give you a figure from 2003. And it's because no one can keep up with this. I mean, you're already talking 4 years old, but 4 years ago, there were 260 million pornographic web pages readily available. You know what I'm talking about? Embedded with subscription and all the rest. Readily embedded on the web. Now, folks think that now it's probably over a million pages. Over 1,000 million. That'd be a billion. And you're talking about a million pages, they think, going up a month. A month. A million new pages. You know, it's hard for us to imagine this kind of math. But there's no way you can just keep up on terms of the technology, in terms of the developments. So what do you have to keep up with? Folks, keep up with your kids. I mean, I really appreciate the point about discipleship. That's absolutely urgent. You know, we shouldn't be so much specialists in technology as we should be specialists in the hearts and minds of our own children. Because the technology is just the means by which the problem is kind of mainlined into their brains. It's their heart and soul that's far more important. So rather than spending a whole lot of time trying to figure out all the technology on the Internet, I would say find the authority and be in conversation with people who know this and get the right stuff done and the right protections in place. But then spend that time with the hearts and minds of your kids. That's far more important. And by the time while you're doing that, I can almost guarantee you, while you're in conversation with your kids, while you're discipling your kids, while you're teaching your kids, while your kids are doing productive things with you, which should happen in any healthy family, I can just guarantee you they're not going to be surfing the web looking for porn while you're there with them. Don't leave the computer in the kids' room. Ever. Not connected to the Internet. You'll find other resources at Albert Mohler, that's MOHLER.com, and I would really urgently suggest you go there and look and get some help. This is a big problem, but hey, who said parenthood was going to be easy? I'll meet you tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation, live today from Nashville, Tennessee, with thanks to the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and Richard Land Live. We'll meet you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.